We are continuing in the series on invitation and challenge. And the first of the series, we looked at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, where Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near, and the challenge was to repent and believe. And then we looked at Mark chapter 1 again, a couple of verses later, when we're invited to fish for people. And Jesus asked us, we looked at what it meant to follow Jesus as the challenge to that invitation, which was taking up our cross and following him. And so today we come to another instance where Jesus uses both invitation and challenge in his words to us as disciples. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 to 30, which gives us another one of those instances. And he says, at that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Very famous words of Jesus there at the end. Come to me, all who are weary. And today I want to focus, because the last time when we looked at invited to fish for people and the challenge of following Jesus, one of the things that was about that message was it was very challenging and there wasn't a lot of invitation. Today we want to talk a little bit more about invitation. And the invitation here today is to rest. We're invited to rest. Now, the dictionary definition of resting says to cease activity in order to recuperate your strength or to recover or to sleep or to relax. I don't know what you think of when you hear the word rest. You might have lots of different things that pop up into your mind when you think, well, when somebody says, oh, I really need it, or you might say, well, I really need a rest. And there may be something that you think of. And it may be similar to the dictionary definition, you know, I'm going to stop doing something so that I can relax or so that I can recover my strength. And that's great. That's a good definition of rest that we all understand. But is that what Jesus is actually talking about when he says, come to me and I'll give you rest? Actually, I'm not convinced that is what Jesus is particularly referring to here in the context of his day. He is talking about a rest, but it's not rest from activity in general, for sleep, for relaxation. It's rest from external religious trappings and things that cause you to, have to do things for religious purposes. You see, the people of the day were battered by the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the priests and the Levites. And they had come up, particularly the Pharisees, had come up with all these additional laws, additional to the law of Moses. Now, if you've read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know that the law as God gave it to Moses was not simple. It was difficult. There was a lot of things that you had to keep in mind. If you sinned, you had to offer a certain sacrifice, dependent on what kind of sin, etc. But you see, what the Pharisees had done is they'd added a whole heap of other laws, and it was like a burden on the back of the people. And it made coming to the Lord a very burdensome task. You were always constantly trying to appease an angry God. You were trying, it was an unrealistic expectation. It was way over the top of the actual law. It was a burdensome thing for them. And then enters Jesus. And he says these famous words of back coming to rest. So when we think about what Jesus is talking about when he talks about rest. What does he mean? Well, this invitation, come to me, all that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. That invitation is very closely linked to the verse that comes before. And it says very clearly, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. What plane has Matthew ascended to that we suddenly get something that sounds like it comes from the Gospel of John? Because Matthew, in the whole rest of Matthew, nothing reads quite like this verse. But what Matthew is trying to show here is that when we see Jesus, we see the Father. And when we see Jesus and we see his relationship with the Father, we see a perfect relationship of love between the two. And as we look at Jesus and as we see the Father, something happens to us. Because you see, Jesus came to reveal the Father to the people. So what has any of that got to do with rest? Why, what is that, how is this linked? Bear with me. This is crucial to the rest of the sermon. If you don't get this point, we're going to have to stop it and start again. Jesus' invite to come to him and rest is an invitation to come and to know him. He's inviting us to come and know Jesus. And as we know Jesus, we know the Father, because Jesus reveals to us what the Father is like. And as we come to know the Father and love the Father in the same way that Jesus and the Father share that perfect love, we too come to share that perfect love. What happens is an unburdening. It means we are unburdened from all those religious trappings. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do this before you can even get to the temple. You've got to wash your hands 7 times. You've got to make sure you've got this sacrifice. You've got to make sure you've got this, etc., etc. Jesus says, you come to me, you can rest, because you don't have to worry about any of that stuff, because I show you who the Father is. No longer are we having to appease God with sacrifices and all the rest of it. We just come. Simply come to Jesus. And as we do that, we have a revelation of God. And we have a revelation also of who we are in Christ. Are you following me so far? So Jesus inviting us to come to rest is not, come down, come to me and have a sleep. That's not what he's saying. He's actually saying, come to me and discover who you are. Because as you see me, you see the Father, and Father loves you and tells you who you are. And so that's the invitation. It's an incredible invitation. But what's the challenge? Because we do have to talk about the challenge, but only briefly today. All of it is challenging, really. Jesus' challenge here is, if you're going to come to Jesus, if you're going to come to me and you're going to find out who you are in the perfect love of the Father, you have to walk in a different way. And that's the challenge for us. And the reason that's a challenge and why it's hard for us is because the way Jesus is inviting us to walk and challenging us to walk is, in fact, contrary to all our natural human instincts. Jesus says, for example, forgive those who hurt you. Our natural instinct says, no, they hurt me. My feelings are hurt, and flipping heck, I am going to be angry about it. And try and, you know, make them painful because I'm, you know, upset with what they did. By the way, you know, on the forgiveness piece, they probably don't know what they've done, that your feelings have been hurt. And we'll come on to how to deal with that in a minute. But that's the Jesus' invitation is to walk entirely different to the way that our instincts tell us to. And that's the challenge. So how best can we then respond to this invitation of Jesus to rest? He says, come to me, take my yoke, and learn from me. And we're going to look under those headings at a couple of different things. Now, the first one, come to me. This is we're responding how best to respond to Jesus' invitation. He says, come to me. Notice what he doesn't say there. He says, come to me, subtext, which isn't written down, but that you kind of infer in the text, come to me, but not to anybody else. Not to an idol, not to something that you think is going to satisfy your need. Not to an image of me that you've invented in your head. There's lots of different counterfeit Jesuses across the world. Here are some weird and wonderful Jesuses. Well, it's not too weird and wonderful. The Sunday school Jesus. We've all grown up with Sunday school Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He has a little lamb and he's beautiful. But he's not good for much. He just likes to hold sheep. Then there's this one. There's the hipster Jesus. It's all about when Jesus and cool meet. Jesus, you were cool when you met Jesus. He loved you before you were cool. Hipster Jesus. That's a bizarre one for me. Then, this is not so clear on here, but this is an icon of Jesus the Liberator. And so in places like South America, you get this liberation theology. Actually, liberation theology has a lot to commend it. But it's when people take it to the extreme and Jesus the Liberator, there is a sense that is true, but that's not the whole of Jesus. Then there's Indian Jesus. Now, I'm sorry, but Indian Jesus just freaks me out. He looks like, basically, this is Jesus in a pose of Buddha, right? It's bizarre. What actually they've done in India, in the Hindu religion, they've actually subsumed Jesus as another god. In their pantheon of gods, Jesus is just another god. But Indian Jesus is weird. Then there's, anybody got friends, Roman Catholic friends? You'll see a picture like this in their house. Look at Jesus' eyes. This is Jesus of the Sacred Heart. Is it me, or does he look a bit like a woman with a beard? You know? He's a bit of a woman. He's Jesus of the Sacred Heart. You could call this Jesus my girlfriend. It's weird. I'm not saying the Roman Catholics are wrong, but it's just a bizarre depiction of Jesus. Then there's the Mormon Jesus. He looks like an American. And then the JW one, he also looks like an American. I don't know what it is about it. Just looks American, right? I'm American. I don't look American. What's that all about? But somehow, they've managed, the Mormons and the JWs have managed to make Jesus look like a 30-year-old American sort of, it's bizarre. Anyway. Then there's another Catholic, Roman Catholic, Christ the King. This is, again, he looks like a woman. Look at his eyes. He's very effeminate, is he not? Am I the only one that sees that Jesus looks like a woman in these pictures? But this is, and then there's this one. The historical Jesus. This came out a number of years ago where people tried to depict what Jesus might have looked like based on sort of DNA evidence of people at the time. If you ask me, Jesus looks like a complete dullard. Look at him. He looks completely gormless. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. I don't care how historically accurate it may be. He looks like an idiot. Apologies to those who are listening on this, on the recording the website. You can't see these pictures. I'll upload it. One of the things here about all of these, and there's a few other depictions there. One of the common things about these is that not one of them really depicts the Jesus of the New Testament. This is not the Jesus as we've revealed in the New Testament. You see, he says in verse 27, you can't know the Father except, you can't know the Son except the, you know, except through the Father. And that, you know, you need to know, you can't know the Father without knowing the Son. We can't get to God unless we come to Jesus. We need to come to the Jesus of the New Testament. He says, come to me. Come to me. That's the Jesus of the New Testament. Here's a couple of examples. He is gentle, yes, like with the sheep. But he's also the Jesus who is incredibly passionate. Who, in John chapter 2, gets to the temple and throws over the money and the tables and drives out the traders in the temple and says, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. That's gentle, but it's also powerful. He's passionate. There's another side to Jesus of the New Testament. He's kind, like a lot of those feminine pictures of his face. He's kind, but he's also quite offensive. You notice that when he's talking to the Pharisees and the religious people of the day, he's very offensive to them. They take offense at Jesus because he undermines everything they've been trying to build for decades. He says, come to me. And so our response to that invitation has got to be to make a daily decision to come to Jesus, to come to him, the one who we find in the New Testament, not the one that we've invented in our heads. Because we've all read the New Testament and we've all thought about Jesus and we've all had discussions around a table or in a small group and we've come up with a Jesus that we like. We've come up with a Jesus that makes us feel comfortable, and so we come to that Jesus. And Jesus says, no, come to me. Come to the one that you see actually in the New Testament. Who is he to you? Who is he to me? Is he, you know, the gentle Jesus, quite effeminate, but not particularly powerful? So we're not going to come to a Jesus like that, are we? Because he's a very... Or is he like an Anglican vicar of yesteryear? Who, you know, hello. Wet handshake. Oh, dear. You know, very nice man, but completely, you know, a wet fish. Can't really do much. Apologies to my Anglican friends. I know there's lots of you that are not like that. You see, if we come to Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament, we can answer this question of our identity. Who am I? Is answered by coming to Jesus. If we're going to accept this invitation to rest, to know who we are, we've got to come to the Jesus of the New Testament. And the second thing that Jesus then says is, take my yoke. Take my yoke. A yoke, for those of the uneducated variety, I'm sure most of us understand what a yoke is, but it's that wooden thing that you see there on top of the cow's neck, or the oxen. It's a wooden piece of equipment that was used to carry heavy things. On oxen, it looks like that. On a bloke, it looks a bit like that. I think he's Amish, this guy. I'm going to try and focus this projector. I don't think it's very focused. I can't see that very well at all. Nope, that's about as good as we're going to get. So that's what a yoke is. It's for carrying heavy burdens, basically. It's for carrying weights that were difficult to carry on your own. Now, here's the thing. You see that bloke? That yoke, it looks like it fits well, you know, and with the cows, you know, it fits well on them, so it will mean that the job they've got to do with the yoke, pulling the plow or carrying the water buckets, is a good thing. A well-fitting yoke is good. An ill-fitting yoke, now if that neck piece for his, you know, if that didn't fit right, or if it had, you know, if it wasn't sanded down and smooth, an ill-fitting yoke would be dreadfully uncomfortable and you wouldn't be able to do your job very well. It'd be very difficult. And you see, the distinction that Jesus is drawing here and making with the yoke is he's saying the Pharisees have designed a yoke for you, but it doesn't fit you. It fits them and their religiosity, but it doesn't fit you, the everyday, you know, common as muck person. You know, the average bloke, the average lady, this yoke that they've designed doesn't fit you. And then he says, but the yoke that I've made is good. It fits you. It will make the burden easier and lighter for you to carry. And so Jesus says, take my yoke. What does that mean? It means we can choose the identity that he gives us. It means that as we look at him, as we come to the Jesus of the New Testament, we can walk with him with a well-fitting yoke to carry the burden. He says, for We are, Paul says this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. What Jesus gives us to do is a yoke that's well-fitting. We can carry the burden. And then in Galatians 5:1, Paul says a similar thing. He says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And the yoke of slavery that Paul was talking about to the Galatians was a yoke that meant they had to go back to the Jewish system of the law. And Paul says, you don't have to do that. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Freedom to walk with Jesus. We can respond to his invite to rest by coming and then walking in freedom with him. How do we do that? I'm going to tell you what God has been teaching me this week. I since I have been a tiny child, have always taken things far, far too personally. I just do. Always have. I'm not going to say always will, because I've learned my lesson. Well, I'm learning my lesson, let's put it that way. And I've learned a lesson this week that I believe we all need to learn. If we're going to walk in freedom, we've got to learn this. It's not about you. It's not about me. It really isn't. It's not about you and it's not about me. The freedom that comes when we learn that lesson, it's not about you, but it's about God, changes everything. All the emotions that I may have felt this week through various different things that happened, just as soon as God spoke to me in that moment of me getting all bent out of shape and all the rest of it from my ridiculous emotions, as soon as I realized that, God spoke to me and he said, but it's not about you, Ian. It's not about you. So if I'm stressed, and to be honest with you, I was getting all stressed about things I had to do, and I think about it now, I was like, what am I being? I was being a complete wally. An idiot. Because I was trying to fit into a mold that isn't the mold of Jesus. I was trying to put on a yoke that doesn't fit. And you can't walk in freedom if everything pertains to you. It's not about you. It's not about me. And so, if we're going to walk in freedom, we've got to learn that lesson. It's not about us. That's how we can unburden ourselves. And so, take my yoke, he says. And then he says, after that, learn from me. We need to learn from Jesus. And the thing is, we come to Jesus and he tells us our identity, and that's great, but unless we learn to walk in that identity, unless we learn from Jesus in that identity, we're not going to get there. And the thing is, and here's what happens. We come to Jesus, we might have an amazing experience, and we know who we are, and it's amazing, we feel amazing, and then Monday morning hits, and you've got to go to work, and you're in the car, and the traffic's awful, and you want to kill everybody on the road, and all the rest of it. I know I've been there lots of times, and there have been times when I've been driving home from work, and I've got home, and I realized, did I just drive home? Because I don't remember that at all. It's quite scary, that. And we come to Jesus, and we might know what our identity is. We might read the scripture, and that's great. But here's the thing. We don't live it instantly. It takes time for our brain to catch up with the reality. Going back to the yoke image, another way that Jesus uses this is when he says, learn from me, think about the two, I didn't put them back on. I did. Ha, ha, ha. I am good. Think about the two oxen in here. Now, what they used to do, if I remember rightly, they used to, when they were breaking a new ox in to pull a plow, they would put an old ox with the young ox, and the older ox knew the rhythm, knew how to take commands, knew how to pull the plow well at the bidding of, you know, the farmer. The younger ox didn't know any of this. It knew it was an ox. It knew it had to pull. It was shoved in this thing and it had to do it. But it was, you know, it would probably try and resist and, you know, buck and all the rest of it. But when you put in with the older ox, it would begin to get the point. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, learn from me. You're in the yoke with me. So that's great. We're not alone. And we don't have to do it in our own strength. Again, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Learn from Jesus the rhythms of life. He knows the Father's voice. Jesus knows how to obey. He knows how to do it. We look and learn from Jesus. I love from the message this bit. He says, walk with me and work with me in the yoke. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And I think Eugene Peterson, when he wrote that, was thinking about this image of the yoke. With Jesus and us in the yoke together, we can learn and walk and do what we're supposed to and do it well. Just here's an illustration of that. When a professional musician is learning a new piece of music, they will spend, and this is true, they will spend hours and hours and hours looking over poring over the manuscript at the piano or with their instrument, and they will play through it and play through bits very, very slowly. They will take a long time to learn all of the notes, and they'll learn all the markings on the page as well, almost to the point where they've committed it to memory. Why do they do that? Because unless they've actually had a chance to slowly work out everything that's going on in this piece, finding patterns, finding which bits repeat differently, and all the rest of it, they'll never know how to do it. But if they just looked at the sheet of music and said, oh, I can play that, and just started to play it, you know, say it's a concerto or a very complicated piece of music, they'll fall over at the first hurdle. First thing they can't play, that's it. They're gone. They're stuck. Now, my mistake when I'm learning to play a piece of music is to rush ahead, like the young ox in the yoke. Trying to play something without learning it is ridiculous. You can't do it. And the same is for us as Christians, as disciples. Until we learn slowly and carefully, we'll attempt to rush ahead of what God is doing. We'll have all these wonderful ideas and we'll say, we need to do this, this, and this, and this, this. No, no, no. And Jesus says, stop and just learn from me. Watch how I do it. Unforced rhythms of grace. What does that mean for us? It means we need to spend lots of time in Scripture, lots of time in prayer, lots of time in worship, lots of time with other Christians, learning from them. What does it say in... Oh, it's not moving. Why isn't it moving? Oh, ah, oh, you missed the piano in it, mate. That's from the Pianist, the film. It's a great film. What does it say when we're learning from other Christians? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. That's part of what it means to slowly learn from Jesus. It means that as we read and worship, as we pray, as we look at other leaders and all the rest of it, it means that we need to absorb and process the things that we're seeing. And Paul says, therefore, my beloved, this comes just after he says, let the same mind be in you as in Christ Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but instead emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, was appeared as a man, and was obedient to death unto a cross. And then what is he saying? Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then he says, therefore, my beloved, therefore, what's it there for? saying, all that what Jesus was, just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to work it out. We've got to process through things. And the circle is a great way of doing that. You remember the Kairos moment? You know, observe, reflect, discuss, plan, account, act. It's like a spiral. You go from one to the next, one Kairos moment to the next. But we can't just leave it there, because that's the easy bit. Absorbing and processing and doing things like that with the other people, that's great. But we can't just leave it there. We've got another part to it. What does Jesus say? Teaching others. He says, make disciples, baptize them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That is part and parcel. And friends, the reason why I put that on there, and teaching them to obey, and talk about teaching, why it's the other half of it, because you only really ever learn something when you have to teach it to somebody else. Guaranteed. My father-in-law has a wonderful adage. See one, do one, teach one. See one, do one, teach one. And it's the best way to learn, because you see it, you watch it, then you do it with the assistants, then you've got to teach somebody else how to do it. And as you teach somebody else something, you learn it for yourself, and you suddenly realize, oh gosh, I don't think I ever really understood this. If we're going to accept Jesus' invitation to rest and be who he's called us to be and learn our identity, we've got to learn from him. Jesus invites us to rest. Rest from spiritual and religious burdens that we've got to do something to get to God's presence. No, he said, just come to me. Look at me and know the Father and know who you are. So we've got to come to the Jesus of the New Testament if we're going to accept this invitation. And then we've got to take his yoke, walk in the freedom that he's bought for us, and then learn from him as we walk. It's an incredible, wonderful invitation that we have before us. The question that I want to leave us with this morning is, what do we need to do? What do you need to do? What do I need to do to accept that invitation today to rest? I know what I need to do. I need to constantly change the way I think and realize it's not about me. And stop being so flipping, taking things so flipping personally, because it's just not important. It's not about me, it's about God. That's what I need to do. So when you see me now, you can ask me, say, is it about you, Ian? No, it's not about me. But what is he saying to us this morning? What is he saying to you individually, personally? What do you need to do to accept this invitation of Jesus to come and to rest? Let's leave a moment of quiet, because there's a lot in that. But it boils down to that one simple thing. What do you need to do? What do I need to do to accept that invitation to just come and rest? Leave a moment of quiet. One of the things that has characterized the church in ages past is fear. We're afraid of what people will think. Well, we've learned how to deal with that. It's not about us. So if they're rejecting you, it's not they're rejecting you. They're rejecting God ultimately. So that's, we're afraid of what people might do, what they might say. We're afraid of getting it wrong. We're afraid of all manner of different things. Afraid of being abandoned. Afraid of not having anything, not having enough. And all this. I feel that for some of us today, the fear is crippling. It just stops us from doing what it is God's called us to do. And Jesus says, come to me. You don't have to be afraid, because I'm with you. Some of us are afraid because the task is impossible and we just don't see how it can be achieved. And what we need to realize is that every time God promises his presence with the people, it's because he's wanting to do something impossible. To Joshua, to take the land, he said, I'm with you. To the disciples at the end of time, I'm with you till the end of the age. He's with us. And as Paul says, if he is for us, who can be against us? And I feel that maybe some of us today struggle with fear because we don't quite realize that he's with us. And so, Father, right now, for those who are afraid, I speak into their lives in Jesus' name a fresh boldness and courage to be obedient to your call, to come and rest, and to follow you, and to walk with you in freedom. I bless them in the name of Jesus, that they will have such a sense of your presence with them that it transforms the way that they think. And more than that, Lord, I thank you for the verse in 1 John that says, perfect love casts out fear. And 1 Timothy, for we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And so in Jesus' name, I want to speak into those of us who are afraid. I want to speak that perfect love of God into our hearts this morning, right now. We can do whatever he has called us to do because he loves us. Because he loves us, because he loves us. And he has promised his presence with us. Thank you, Lord. We just receive it now in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And Father, if there is anything that is burdening us this morning, be it stuff from the past, stuff that we're worried about for the future, finance, anything, Lord, I pray today that we would come to Jesus. Come to you, Lord Jesus. Show us the Father and let us be filled afresh with the love of God. Thank you, Lord. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.